This week, we're going to have a bit of an abbreviated sermon this week. If you're looking at your watch and thinking, wow, don't worry. We're not starting. We're going to have a little bit of abbreviated sermon time together. But if you'd like, you could turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. This week, we're continuing our sermon series called Make, as we look at this call that Jesus gave to his followers. As part of his last words, as part of sort of his final instructions to his disciples, he gives them this central point to come back to. This call that he gives them where no matter where life takes them and no matter what things are going to start to look like, they're invited to come back to this place. It was Jesus' way of boiling down everything he taught them and everything he called them to do, all of the things that he had called for them to be, down to just these few words, that as life gets more complicated. And for the disciples, life and church was about to get way more complicated. That at this point, the followers of Jesus, the church, if you were, was really just a couple dozen people who followed Jesus around. But what we're going to discover is that just in a few weeks from this point in the story is going to be Pentecost Sunday. And that's actually the Sunday that we are going to mark next week. Next week, we're going to mark Pentecost Sunday. Pastor Lori's going to be sharing with us next week. But on Pentecost Sunday, we discover that the church goes from this handful of followers who followed Jesus around to several thousand people in a day. And life and ministry and church and what it meant to be a follower of Jesus was about to get a whole lot more complicated, and it was going to be so much easier for them to lose focus. What are we called to do? Who are we called to be? How are we supposed to do all the things that this large group of people is asking us? And Jesus gives them this central thing to come back to. That whatever happened, they were able to come back to this point. It's what we would call the Great Commission. That's the terminology that we've given to it. And it's found in Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 19. Jesus will give this to his disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We're called to go and make. We're called to be makers. Jesus tells us, when you need to understand what is it I've called you to do, when you need to be able to come back to the central point, that as life throws all kinds of things at you, and you're like, why are we here? Jesus, what were we called to do? Who were we called to be? Jesus brings us back to this point. You are called to go and make disciples. But this week, I want to talk about a couple of definitions for us. Now, I know that doesn't sound exciting. I know, oh, definite, oh, great. Or dictionary class. Oh, that sounds, wow, wonderful. I'm glad he said it was going to be a short sermon. But if you bear with me for a moment, because these definitions are really important to help us gain a perspective for where this series is going to go from here. Because we need to talk about what does it mean to be a disciple, and we need to talk about what does it mean to make disciples. I knew that God had called me to be a pastor. From my very early teens. In fact, I wasn't much older than the kids who were up here this morning. I was 12 years old, in fact. I can remember when it was. I can remember where it was. It was at a youth camp in summer in August. The name of the camp was Power Zone. I remember being there, and I remember God calling me and saying, I have called you to be a pastor. I remember it clear as day, and I hated the idea. I didn't want to be a pastor. That was not what I wanted for my life. I knew it was what God wanted for me, and I knew it wasn't what I wanted for me. God wanted it for me. I did not. Because who I saw being a pastor as and what I understood being a pastor meant was not something that I wanted. it seemed like they couldn't be real people who liked real things, that in order to be a pastor, I had to begin to talk like this. Thank you, my child. Yes, indeed. Isn't God good? Say, Pastor Brad, the Stanley Cup Finals are starting. Who are you cheering for? Well, you know, I just hope that both teams demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. That God would be glorified in all that happened. That we couldn't be real people. That I felt like that wasn't me. I just wanted to be normal. Who did normal things, who liked normal things. That if you're a pastor and you just want to hang out with your friends say, hey, what do you want to do?
I think we should pray. Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4?
Then somehow, let's go see a movie.
We could watch VeggieTales.
Maybe we could watch Left Behind. It'll be great. Listen to music.
Lord, I lift your name on high. I got the new Bill Gaither Trio album, if you'd like to sit and listen to that.
We couldn't be real people. I wanted to meet girls.
Hello, ladies.
How do you do that? I felt too normal. That's not me. I felt like I was too normal a person, too normal to be doing that. And so it actually took me quite a long time, about a decade, for me to really come to terms with what it was that God had called me to be. And at times, God was essentially dragging me along to discover what I thought made someone a pastor really wasn't what made a pastor at all. And if God had called me, then God had called me. And I didn't need to be something other than me to be who God had called me to be. And I would say that for many of us, we can have that same kind of relationship with a word like disciple or a word like discipleship. And today I want to tear down a little of some of the baggage that can go along with these kinds of words. Some baggage that perhaps even as we've started talking about the potential of making disciples and you being a disciple maker, some potential insecurities that have started to come inside of yourself, because disciple and discipleship, these are big sounding church words. And maybe you don't feel like you're a big sounding person. And maybe you think, I'm just too normal. I'm just too of a regular person for such a big sounding word. We can have these preconceived notions of what does it mean to be a disciple? And what does it mean to make a disciple? And if some of us were being honest, if we were asked today, are you a disciple of Jesus? We might feel like that's a word too big for my qualifications. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. But am I a disciple of Jesus? That's big sounding. That's important sounding. That sounds like something that I'm not quite qualified to describe myself as. I'm just a normal person. I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not a pastor. I'm just a normal person. I don't know if I'm a disciple. But here's the reality for all of us. Any one of us can be a disciple. And every one of us who follows Jesus is, in fact, a disciple. That's what a follower of Jesus is. It's a disciple of Jesus. And so here's where we turn to Matthew chapter 4. And this is one of these moments in Scripture where we can see something so important and we can see something so clearly in Scripture where it can give us so much hope. and so much perspective on ourselves and so much perspective on what we're capable of. But especially if we've been to church for a while, we can stop seeing these things because we're confronted with them frequently. But when we understand it and we wrestle with it and we grapple with it and we internalize it, it can mean so much for us. And so we'll pick up the story in Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 18, where it will say this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. Andrew and Simon, they're brothers. Jesus is walking along the shore of this lake. One of the major industries that took place around that area was fishermen. And so Jesus is walking along the shore. He sees Simon, he sees Peter, and we're told this. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. They were doing what people do on the Sea of Galilee. Two brothers, they're working as fishermen. And in verse 19, we read that Jesus sees these two men and he says to them, come, follow me. Now, if you've been around church for a while, you might know that many of the disciples were fishermen. It was the most common profession out of Jesus's 12 disciples. Four, five of them were fishermen. So not a majority, but the most prolific job of Jesus's disciples were fishermen. And that's important for us to see that what it means that Jesus chose fishermen, because it means so much for you today. Being a fisherman was a job that people didn't set out to want to do. Being a fisherman was the kind of job that maybe you ended up with when all the other doors close. That you don't aspire to it. You end up there when there was really not a lot of other options available to you. And so as you're going through life and you're thinking, maybe I'll do this and that doesn't work out. Maybe I'll do that and that doesn't work out. Maybe I'll do that. And then you're sort of left with, I guess I'll go and fish. It was understood that any fool can be a fisherman, because it wasn't a job that made a lot of money. People ended up as fishermen, and there was lots of fishermen. There was far more supply than there was demand. And so you couldn't make a lot of money being a fisherman. Your best case scenario was you made enough to survive. And being a fisherman meant you were dirty. Being a fisherman meant you were smelly. And so you were not looked at in this like, oh, you're a fisherman. Oh, how are things? Oh, you're a fisherman? Oh, I'm sorry. That wasn't how life turned out. But it wasn't just the kind of job and the effect that it had on you that made fishermen, or made the job what it was. See, because of some of the Old Testament laws that God had given, in the Old Testament, there were all these kinds of laws. And one of the things that could happen is if you weren't able to follow these laws, you would become what would be called ceremonially unclean. And if you were a fisherman, you couldn't be a fisherman and be clean by Old Testament law. Because you had to be around dead things and you had to be around these different things that would make you ceremonially unclean. And in Jewish culture, being ceremonially unclean meant that you were functionally cut off from society. You couldn't go to the temple and worship. You couldn't go to the temple and sacrifice. You couldn't do the things that made the Jewish religion the Jewish religion, and so you were cut off. But for our understanding today, something that was even more important than that is that if you were a fisherman and you were ceremonially unclean, you were not allowed to follow a rabbi. You were not allowed to follow a teacher. In our context today, it would be similar to saying, because of your job, you're not allowed into church. Now, we don't necessarily have jobs like that. Like, if you're a fisherman, you're welcome here at church. You know, but for them, you couldn't follow a rabbi. You had to leave that part of life behind you, which was a humongous part of life. And Jesus, in the day where he lived, people would have considered him a rabbi. He was a teacher. And so being a fisherman actually meant you couldn't be a follower of Jesus. And so Jesus coming and calling fishermen to come and be his followers actually gives us a really profound insight into who Jesus chooses. Because it was the most unspecial, unlikely of all the people who he could have chosen. Those who at this point in their life could literally say, I can't do that. It wasn't metaphorical, it wasn't insecurity, it wasn't somehow, oh, I just don't feel qualified. It was by the letter of the Old Testament law, you cannot do this. And Jesus would say, that's who I want. That's who I'm going to come and call. The people who other rabbis won't even consider because they're not allowed to be here, that's who I want to have come be here. When we read these couple of verses, hopefully this does a couple things for us. Hopefully it frees us from a broken belief system. That in order to be a disciple of Jesus, I must be this incredible, God-centered, God-fearing person who has the whole Bible memorized, who can answer any question ever, who does everything perfectly. That somehow that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, and if you fall short of that, you're not invited in. Because that's not who Jesus goes to. He doesn't go to the people who have everything. He goes to the fishermen. Jesus doesn't just go to the polished and perfect. He goes to the raw, the messy, and the broken. And these are the people who Jesus says, you are who I want on my team. You are who I want as my followers. You are who I want as my disciples. I want to do life with you. I want to journey with you in the pretty times and in the ugly times. And my hope for you as we're talking about this is that wherever you are in your life right now, that you would begin to understand. But even more than understand, that you would really begin to believe this truth. That no matter where you're at, and no matter how you see yourself, or what you have to offer, that you would begin to see yourself as a disciple of Jesus. And that you would begin to see yourself as someone capable of making disciples. See, Jesus believes in you. Jesus believes that you can do this. And so all those voices in our lives that would tell us we can't, whether it's voices from inside that reign in our insecurities that tell us we can't, or maybe it's voices from others outside, maybe it's other words that have been spoken over you, that you're not smart enough, that you're not good enough, that you're not the right kind of person for Jesus to use. My friends, all of those voices are not the voice of God speaking to your life. And we don't want to live under the voices that aren't God's. We want to live under God's voice in your life. And God looks at you and he says, you can do this. You are a disciple and you can make disciples. But that brings us to the next definition that we need to talk about. Okay, I can be a disciple. But making a disciple, that's a whole other ballgame. Maybe I'm enough to be a disciple. Okay, I'll meet you there. But to make a disciple, that's something that's beyond me. See, it's wonderful that God chooses the broken, the messy, and the raw to be a disciple. I can fit those qualifications, but I'm afraid that that's all I can make is someone who's broken, messy, and raw. How is God going to use me to make a disciple? But there's one absolutely key principle that we need to understand for what it means for us to make disciples. Because I think we can all identify and all understand that you and I, we as a people, as individuals, we tend to overcomplicate things. And so when we talk about making disciples, we can think, that sounds big. That sounds scary. That sounds like something I'm not qualified for. But the core of what it means to make disciples is actually found in part of a passage that we read this morning. We didn't read this part of the passage this morning, but it comes right before what we read. The passage we read from 1 Corinthians when we share in communion together. It begins when we share in the bread and in the cup. It begins like this. It will say, "For I received from the Lord that which I passed on to you." And my friends, that's discipleship. That's what it means to disciple someone. That's what it means to make a disciple. God told me this. God showed me this. God is teaching me this. I was reading my Bible, and this stood out to me. This spoke to me. And so I want to share it with you. What God has given me, I'm going to give you. That's it. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what discipleship looks like. Let me share this with you. What God has spoken to me, I'm going to tell you. Now, this is where all of our insecurities start to pile on top, one on top of another, one on top of another, one on top of another. Because it's easy to hear that, but we're insecure people. And so we begin to doubt because the enemy wants you to doubt anything that God has ever spoken to you. And so as I say, just share what God has already given you. What if it seems really profound to me? But what if I'm just dumb? But what if I'm not very smart? If I say something and I say, I want to share with you what God has spoken to me, and they're going to look just right back at me and say, oh, I didn't realize you were finished there. I thought you would have more to say than that. Great. Isn't that cute? That's what God has been speaking to you. What if they ask me a question? And I don't know how to answer it. What if I say something and I'm totally wrong? What if what I have to offer is exactly what I feel like what I have to offer is? It's not much. What if I'm right and God is wrong? And I'm going to go and I'm going to say, Jesus has been sharing this with me, and I want to share it with you. Are they going to look at me and go, maybe we need to have a down day? Where maybe you need to go back to Sunday school. I know you're too old, but where's the remedial class? What if it's not profound? But a pastor friend of mine, though I don't know if a friend is the right term. I know him. I don't know that he would know that he knows me. His name is Daniel Brown. He's a pastor of a Foursquare church. Well, was a pastor of Foursquare church down in the States. And when he would speak about discipleship, he would say something like this. You don't need to tell people what you don't know. You just need to tell people what you do know. We often think that if we don't know all the things we don't know, that we can't tell anyone what we do know until we know all the things we don't know. But if we think we have to know all the things that we don't know just so that we can tell people the things we do know, we're never going to tell anyone anything. Adela is not going to Rwanda because she knows everything. Adela is going to Rwanda to share the things she does know. I am not up here because I know everything. I really, really don't. And if you've known me, you know that. But I'm up here because God has shown me some things, and my job is to share the things that God has shown me with you. And that's all of our job. We don't have to wait until we know everything to share something. Instead, we share what we have. For I receive from the Lord that which I'm giving to you. God has spoken to me, and I'm going to share that with you. You don't need to share with people the things you don't know. You don't need to give what God hasn't given you. You just need to be willing to share what God has shared with you. Like Paul said, I'm passing along to you what God has given to me. See, we don't need to complicate this. We can be so afraid that we're going to go and somehow we're not going to do it right, or we're going to not do it well enough, or we're going to make things worse or whatever. But it's about giving what you have been given, passing along what has been passed on to you. It's inviting someone to go grab a coffee, inviting someone to go and start connecting in life, and saying to each other, let me tell you what God has been telling me. So three takeaways from our time together this morning. First, disciples are normal people. Jesus chose ordinary, imperfect people like fishermen, unqualified and culturally unclean, to be his first disciples. Being a disciple is not reserved for the spiritually elite or the religious passionate. It's for you right where you are, right now, even if you don't feel qualified. If you follow Jesus, you are already a disciple, no matter your background or perceived qualifications. Being a disciple is to be a normal person. You don't have to know everything to make a disciple. Discipleship isn't about having all the answers or running a perfect Bible study. It's only about passing along what God has given you. Insights, encouragement, lessons, or even struggles. You're not called to impress. You're called to share. Making disciples starts with simple, real conversations, like inviting someone for coffee and sharing what God is doing in your life. And lastly, you are capable of making disciples. The Great Commission isn't just for pastors or church leaders. It's for everyone who follows Jesus. If God has given you something, then my friends, you have something worth sharing. That's all it takes. Making disciples looks like grabbing a coffee, having a conversation, and being about your journey, or being real about your journey with Jesus. Discipleship is relational. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that in this room, God, there are so many people who have heard so much from you. And God, I thank you that you have called us to live in community with one another, not just so that we can experience the joys of life together, but so that we can pass along what we've been given, that we can give what we've been given. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to be a people who are faithful to say, for I have received from the Lord that which I'm giving to you. I have been given this from God, and I want to share it with you. God has spoken this to me, and I want to speak it to you. God, I thank you that you speak to us, that you show us, that you teach us, that you are at work in our lives. And God, I thank you that as part of being called in community together is for us to share that. And so, God, I pray that we would be faithful in big moments and in small moments, in little moments and in profound moments, to be able to bring one another to the scripture, to say, I've got a verse for that, or to be able to say, let me tell you about a time God worked in my life just like you need him to work in yours, that we would be faithful to encourage one another, that we would be faithful to share what you've given us. God, I thank you that our role in your kingdom is not defined simply by degrees, or it's not defined simply by prominence or titles. But God, I thank you that you have called each one of us to make disciples. And so God, would we as your followers, as your church, as your body, as your children, God, would we be faithful to pass along what's been given to us? May we be faithful to share what's been shared with us. God, may we make disciples of one another. God, I thank you for this community. I thank you for each other. And God, I pray that we would be able and willing to speak into each other's lives because you've called us to make disciples. God, we thank you for the way you love us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go.